We've been going through the book of James for a while now, and as you will recall, James is the kind of guy that sort of tells it like it is. He's pretty plain spoken. In James chapter 4, look at verses 13 through 17 with me. James 4, starting with verse 13. James says this, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we ask that you might help us to understand this scripture and to use it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we all make plans, right? And we look ahead to the future, and we should. But sometimes our plans get changed. Sometimes what we think is going to happen doesn't happen. I might have shared this story with you, but years ago, we had a friend who had just gotten remarried. He and his new bride went out west for their honeymoon. They were just traveling, and they were on one of the big interstates in one of the western states. And there was this traffic jam. It was at night. There had been an accident way up ahead, and it was at a standstill. They pulled up behind an 18-wheeler. And just as they pull up, an 18-wheeler came from behind them, and that 18-wheeler carried a man and his young son. And that 18-wheeler smashed them between the other one. Him and his new wife were killed instantly, and they had to identify them by the inscriptions in their wedding rings. The man and his young son who hit them were instantly killed as well. Now, none of those people had plans to die that day, did they? Certainly not the young, just married couple. They were looking at their future years together. And certainly not that man with his young son in that truck. As you look at the scripture, I think one thing it tells us is that life is brief. Plan accordingly. When we talk about our plans, we are so sure of them. But so often, we leave God out of the mixture. We don't even consult Him. And that's what James is talking about here today. Notice one thing he says here in this thing is, life is a brief mist. Plan accordingly. That's what we want to get across. But as he goes through in verse 14 there, he says, life is unpredictable. Plan in pencil. Life is unpredictable. Plan in pencil. Now, read verse 14 again with me. Now listen, you who say, tomorrow we will go and go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And then he goes, 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears a little while and then vanishes. Have you ever walked through a cemetery and looked at the headstones? It kind of gets you. Because when you look at that, you recognize that most of the people, particularly that have long been buried in there, are forgotten by their relatives. And they may not even be able to remember their faces if they do know them. Life is brief. It doesn't take long. When we talk about planning things and we are going years ahead, the Bible does say that planning is a good thing, by the way. And it talks about, you know, getting ready for the future. And there's no problem about that in the Bible. But when we leave God out of the situation, then we really wind up saying, I know what's best for me. and I'm going to decide that. Don't be presumptuous is what he's saying. Look at Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a story about a man who was being presumptuous. He presumed that tomorrow he would be there. Luke chapter 12, and you might remember this story as we read it. It's called the rich man, the story of the rich man. And in chapter 12 there, we're looking at verses 16 through 20. As he tells this story, he says this, Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Isn't that a good problem? You have to make so many crops, you don't have a place to store them anymore. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But look at the next verse. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, so often we spend our lives getting things and gaining things, and we think we're going to be around to be able to use them. And we should plan ahead for the slim years, so to speak. But this man was presumptuous. Oh, I'm going to be here tomorrow. Everything's going to be great. And it didn't work out that way. In Daniel chapter 4, there's a story about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll just tell you the story real quick. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings of his day. In fact, he was the king of Babylon. He had conquered almost the whole world of his day. And he was very rich and very powerful. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, he's looking around his kingdom and he says, boy, I'm a great guy. Look at all I've gotten. And the scripture says that God said, no. Boom, I'm going to strike you insane. And for 7 years, you're going to wander around in the woods like an animal until you say, God, you're in charge and I'm going to do what you want. And the scripture says that that's exactly what happened. As soon as he said, whoa, I'm so great, God struck him down. And he, for 7 years, he wandered around like an animal in the woods. And finally, as he says a little bit later on, he gives testimony to this. He said, I looked up to heaven and said, God, you're in charge. Do whatever you want with me. And he was restored. Now, when we think about that, we recognize that when we presume that we'll be alive tomorrow to fulfill our plans, and we leave God out of it, we're just saying, God, you're not important in my life. I can run things. And that's not the way it ought to be. It's done without thought of God as though he does not exist. And God's not mentioned in that story with the rich man, or they don't mention him until God says to the rich man, tonight you're dead. And God's not mentioned in Nebuchadnezzar's story until God says, I'm striking you down because you're so proud and haughty. But when we leave God out, life is useless. It's worthless. In James 4:16 back here, he says, all that is boasting and bragging. That's sinful pride. Just like old Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, look how great I am. Look at all I've built. This is wonderful. And I've done it. Well, when we make plans without God, we're just bragging. You know, when we say, boy, I'm so great, I work so hard, I do all these things. And I heard a fellow say one time, well, I'm not going to say God gave me all this stuff because I worked hard for it. Well, the question is, who gave you the ability to do that work? And who put you on this earth? And who provided you with that opportunity to do all that? God did all that. So give him the glory for you being able to get what you have. And of course, he says, you know, this says, I'm sufficient in myself to run my own life. And that's a mistake, because none of us are. When you take away some of the things of our lives, we all fall apart. You've seen those interviews with people from the hurricanes. And one lady I saw the other day, I don't remember, it was in Florida somewhere, I can't remember where. As they talked to her, they said, and it's they asked the same silly thing. How do you feel about this? Well, how do you think the lady feels? The lady said, I've lost everything I have. I don't even have pictures of my children anymore. I don't have a house. I don't have any furniture. I don't have a place to live. And she just broke down right there. I mean, we all would be that way, right? And what we have to do is to look to God for those things. Boasting and bragging, saying, hey, I'm sufficient on my own. You know, that's exactly what Satan did in Isaiah 14 when the Bible says he fell to earth. He said, I will become the great God. I will rise above the God. I will. I am powerful. It's all eyes and not these kind of eyes. The eyes, selfish eyes. When we get that way, God's going to take us down. That's what Isaiah says, that God took Satan down when he became so prideful and tried to go against God. Of course, he says, don't be presumptuous. And then he says, do be open to change. Do be open to change. In Daniel chapter 4, you know, whenever Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven after 7 years and said, okay, God, you're in charge. God is sovereign, has a right to intervene. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said after 7 years. He said, the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes and sets above them the lowliest of men. He was talking about himself. You see, when we're humble enough to say, God, I don't know how to run my life well, I need your help, then he gives that help. But when we say, hey, God, I got it figured out, I don't need you. Remember that story about the man who was going down the roof? And he was praying, oh, God, help me. Remember that? You don't remember? You hadn't heard that story? This guy's working on this big, tall roof. And he slips, starts heading down that roof, and he just knows there's all kind of lumber and nails down below. And he's praying, oh, God, I'll do anything if you help me. And there's a nail up, and it catches his pants. And he says, oh, God, thank you. I got it taken care of. I don't need you anymore. Well, that's the way we are in it. That's the way we are with God. And I think one good thing that we can remember is to plan in pencil and give God the eraser. Plan in pencil and give God the eraser. What does that mean? It means that we make plans. Yes, we have to get things done. But then we say, God, if you want to change things, I'm open to your control in my life. But when we say, I've got it all figured out, this is what I'm going to make, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to do it, oh, by the way, God, I don't really need you, then we learn the hard way lots of times that, yes, we do need God. So make your plans in pencil and then say, God, if you want to change them, you're in charge. Just let me know what you want me to do. Second thing we see in these verses is in the last part of verse 14, life is short, plan for eternity. Life is short, plan for eternity. You know, most of us as young people don't think about graveyards much, do we? We don't think about having a place where our body will rest. We don't think about the insurance involved and all that. When we get a little older and health starts going down, then we're thinking about the graveyard more. And we plan ahead a little bit better. But all of us need to realize that we're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes off the scene. Life is short. If you want to go somewhere that'll kind of get you thinking about that, you can go to something at www.deathclock.com. and put in a few facts about your life, and it supposedly tells you the day you're going to die. I don't want to know it, thank you. I couldn't enjoy the day before, for one thing, or the year before. And, you know, it's kind of a thing that what they do, you go to that site, and then they have all this advertisement, they want you to buy stuff, but it's a gimmick. But still, it kind of makes you think. Life is short. Millions around the globe pass into eternity unexpectedly every day. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You're going to meet your maker one day. That's just a fact of life. We got all kind of things. Tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, auto accidents. war. I mean, did you look last week at the news? On one side of the nation it was hurricanes, on the other side it was fire. And if you look south of us, Mexico had hurricanes and earthquakes. So it's all around us. You go to the Middle East and it's war. So somewhere along there, no, I'm not trying to be discouraging and get you to start crying. I'm just saying we've got to remember that eternity is very close. No matter what your age, no matter what your status in life, that couple that just got married weren't spared. That little boy with his daddy was not spared. We can be taken in a moment at any time. I like this quote. Somebody, George Bernard Shaw, said this: the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one people die. The Bible says, "Is appointed for man once to die, after this the judgment." And we know that eternity calls. For those who have never trusted Christ, you need to take care of that. Because at any moment you could be standing in the looking in the face of God and He says to you, "What have you done to get to heaven? What have you done to get to heaven?" And the only thing you can answer that's the right answer is, "I trusted Christ when I was on earth. I accepted Him as my Savior." I hope you've done that. I hope you've done that. And if you want to learn more about that, I'd be glad to share it with you. I like this poem I saw years ago when I was a young person. He said this: "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday you will be saying, 'What will He do with me?'" If you wait until you're dead to take care of that, it's too late. The Scripture says once you're gone, that's it. Your eternity is sealed. Trust Christ today. Eternity calls. Do it today. Now for believers, yes, we're guaranteed heaven, and that's not bragging. That's bragging on God, not on us, because He's the one who's done it. But we will have to answer to God for the way we lived. And if you've wasted your life, you won't get rewards. Heavenly rewards are based on faithfulness. And when you go to heaven, your rewards there will be based on what you've done for Christ. Now, third thing here, and I'm moving on because we're trying to get to this baptism, is in verse 15. Life is complicated. Plan prayerfully. Life is complicated. Plan prayer carefully. Give God the right to veto or change your plans. Give God the right to veto or change your plan. Look at verse 15 again. He says in 4:15, instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, that's not just a phrase we use, because I know a lot of times my dad likes to say this. We talked on Friday, and one of his sisters, my aunt's having her 90th birthday, and so we're going to go by and pick him up and for a celebration this afternoon. And I said, "I'll see you on Sunday." He said, "God willing." Now, that wasn't just a phrase he used. What he's saying is this: anytime our lives could change drastically. So if it's God's will, we'll do this or that. And that's what he's saying in James. To be haughty, like we said a while ago, and say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." Well, to say, "God, if it's your will, I'm open to your will in my life." God has the right to veto whatever we have. We need to allow him to do that if he wishes. Now, why does God have that right? Well, number one, he owns you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He bought you with his blood. He redeemed you. He bought you as his own. Number one, he owns you. Number two, he knows your past, present, and future, and what's best for you. So if you have someone who knows the future in terms of the stocks, and they give you advice on the stocks, don't you think you ought to trust them? Yeah. Well, God knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows what's best for you in the future. He knows your life that's coming. Don't you want to say, "God, hey, I'm planning this, but Lord, is that what you want? Let me know. Give me some understanding of what you want." And so the third thing is this: he loves you. He owns you, he knows everything, and he loves you. And he will not direct you in a way that will harm you. Now, we may go through some tough times, but we know Scripture says that he sends us through those times for our own good. He loves you. He cares about you. So when you're planning things, God, I know you love me. I know you own me. I don't have any right to run my own life. I want you to help me run mine. You know the future. Help me to know what to do. Well, how do I do that? Do I? I know I can go to some fortune teller, and they can tell me my future, right? No. In the Old Testament, God said you don't deal with that at all. You don't have anything to do with those people. I mean, you know one thing I noticed about fortune tellers? Did you ever notice where they live? You know, if they knew everything, couldn't they tell what the number coming up in the lottery is? They could be billionaires, right? If they knew how to run their own lives that well, they could run yours. But they don't run their lives that well. So why trust them? Why not trust God, the one who really knows what's going on? So what do? Number one, we pray and ask God to show us his will. In chapter 1, verse 5, remember he said, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll be glad to give it to you. How often, when you do the things in your daily life, now I don't mean, oh, God, what color socks should I wear today? You should have enough brains for that, or you should have a wife that could tell you. That's what I do. Somebody said, oh, you got a nice shirt on today. I said, yeah, my wife picked it. That's the way we are, right? But we're not talking about the simple things like that, but my decisions in my life. God, should I apply for this job? Is this a job for me? Heavenly Father, what do you want me to do about this house that I'm thinking about buying? Is this something that you want me to have? And God says, I want you to know my will. And if we're willing to do his will, he lets us know. And by the way, you know one place you find the will of God more than anything? Right here. When God says, thou shalt not, that's the will of God. When God says, thou shalt, that's the will of God. He is preparing you for life. But then there are those other things, like I said, who am I going to marry? You know, should I buy this house? What about that job? Those are the big things. And we need to spend time with God in prayer. God, what do you want me to do? I'm open to do what you want. And the other thing about that is we can ask other believers to pray for us. That's called intercession. Please pray for me. I don't know what to do about this surgery. Or Lord, I'm asking God to show me what to do about this particular problem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for me. That's the way we do it. That's why we have prayer requests and we take so long. Because we're holding each other up before God. And so when you think about what God wants you to do with your life, there's nothing wrong with running a business and making money and saving for the future and doing all those things. That's not wrong. But when you leave God out of it, that's where it's wrong. When you say, I can do all this and I can... No. It's, God, I need your help. I want you to use my life for you. And if this job I have can be used for you, I want to do it. If this house I'm buying is for you, I can do that. So pray about it. Ask God about it. And here's something I borrowed from Charles Stanley's In Touch Ministries. Questions to ask when making decisions. I think this will clear up a lot of things. Number one, is it biblical? I don't think you need to ask God, God, is it your will that I become a drug dealer? Do you have to pray about that? Heavenly Father, help me to know if I should rob that bank. Should you pray about that? I don't think so, Tim. No. Is it biblical? And if you don't know if it's biblical, study the Bible. You see, God said, thou shalt not steal for a reason. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery because for a reason. He said, you know, and on and on. He's letting us know what he wants us to do and not do. So search the Bible. Is there something that gets in the Bible? If not, hey, good. Secondly, is it a wise stewardship of my resources? In other words, okay, God, I need a new vehicle. I think I'm going to go for a Lamborghini. How about that? Well, that would cover my salary for 3 years, literally. Well, probably five. So is that a wise investment of my steward? Wise stewardship of my... I don't think so, Tim. So, you know, that's pretty... That seems common sense, but we need to look at that. Not only in terms of our monies, but in our time. God, I think I ought to do this particular thing. What do you think? Is it going to take my days and nights away from my family and my wife? Should I do that, God? Duh. What's your first responsibility? See, we often don't take practical steps in figuring out God's will. Third thing, will it glorify Christ? Will it glorify God? Now, I don't need to ask if being a drug dealer is going to glorify God. I think it's pretty clear, right? You know, I'm not sure. I think I want to be a drug dealer. Would that glorify God? Huh. There are some things that you don't even have to question, but sometimes there are things that are kind of on the edge. And so we need to say, God, will this glorify you if I do this? Yeah, I think it would glorify God if I got this huge truck that costs $50,000. Yeah, I could use... How? It might... Yeah, you might be able to use it for God, but could you afford to run it every day? Could you afford to pay the insurance on it? So let's use some sense there. And then he says in verse 17, once you find out the will of God, what do? Just do it. Look at that verse. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's the sin of omission. If God says thou shalt not do it, that's one thing. That's okay, don't do that. But if God says do it and I don't, I'm still sinning. So the whole point he's making is pay attention here. The will of God is not that hard to understand. He has a whole book about it. The first thing in his will is that you trust Christ to save you. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today.